I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. We'll just read part of this chapter, starting with verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. I'm going to stop there and introduce my subject. My subject for today is, I would call it, signs of the times. And I have it on my heart to speak on a series of subjects that are related this week, that you might put under the caption, The Day of Christ. It was many years ago when my two boys were maybe 2 and 3 years old. We took a trip back to Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio. They both had the chicken pox back there, among other things. And I went out to one of the young people's meetings in Cuyahoga Falls, and there was this young brother back there giving a series of meetings on what he called the Day of Christ. I don't remember too much about that series, but that brother is with us today. His name is Bill Prost. And as I remember Bill defining it, he said something like this. The Day of Christ is heaven's side of what is going to occur in the 7 years follow, including the rapture and the 7 years that follow here on the earth. It's heaven's side of things, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But this meeting today is designed, I trust, by the Lord to help you realize when you are living. And we're going to have a couple of admonitions that are not on this sheet right at the end of this meeting that might help you and encourage you to get going a little bit as a Christian. But you'll notice that the disciples wondered about this question. They were asking the Lord, when shall these things be? And what is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You see, the disciples were very, very much like you and I. They wanted to know what's going to happen. And the Lord did not tell them that they were wrong in wanting to know that. But he shared with them some of the things that were going to occur at the end. Now here we are 2,000 years later, and we're beginning to see some of these things. Now, on my sheet, I have some questions that are just little primers that I often use. The first one, is it possible to know when the Lord will return? Second question, why do we think we are near? And the third question is, are we going to go through the tribulation? Well, there's other questions that we might ask. But this first question, is it possible to know when the Lord will return? There is a little booklet that is put out, and I have not seen it. Someone was telling me about it. But the title of it is 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 88. And I think I would be interested in reading it. But in this very chapter that we have, there are a couple of verses, and we'll just look at one of them. Verse 36, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. Okay, we'll define this in a little bit. But it seems to be the general tenor of things that the Lord did not want us to know an exact date of when he would return. And there are many reasons for that. I mean, if you knew that the Lord was going to return in 1992, it would have a detrimental effect upon you. If you knew the Lord was going to return in December of this year, it could have a detrimental effect. If you knew that the Lord, if you thought the Lord was going to come today, that is what God, the Spirit of God intended. That you not know exactly the day or the hour, but looking at some of the things that you would know when it is close. So we're going to be talking about some of these things. Now, you'll notice on your sheet, maybe I'll press over here. You'll notice on your sheet that there is a little sketch, and this sketch looks something like this. Well, maybe we'll draw a little bigger sketch here. And here is the creation that occurred here. That is, as we read in Genesis chapter 1. Now, it is quite possible that there may have been millions of years that it preceded this point, but Genesis 1, when God began to recreate or recreate the earth, occurs right here at the point of about 4004 B.C. Okay, and we come on down the line to the crop, to the birth of Christ, which occurred at 0004 B.C., and then the death of Christ out here about 33 years later. Now, this span of time here was about 4,000 years in which God was dealing with his people in different ways, different dispensations. And then, starting over in this area, we started a day called the Day of Grace. Okay, and this Day of Grace will continue up until the point in which we are taken out in an event called the Rapture. Okay, so there we see a span of time of 2,000 years approximately in there. So we've got a total of 6,000 years corresponding to kind of the 6 days that God created the earth. And then after that, a time of rest of 1,000 years of the millennium. So we kind of have an overview of events, but we don't know exactly when this event called the Rapture is going to occur. Now, here we are traveling along here, and at some point, there is going to be a shout that is going to call us out, and we are going to meet a person on the clouds. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to today to talk about the signs of the times, that is, times that are right in this area here that you might say are the last and closing days of the Day of Grace, and would also include some of the first days right after we depart, and maybe the first few years. But one thing you'll notice if you study Scripture, and you remember that Bill talked to us several years ago about dispensations, is that dispensations often phase out as another one is phasing in. As the Day of Grace phases down, the dispensation of the tribulation period, or the millennium, is phasing up. So we're going to have a little crossover there, and we will see things like in this chapter, and we'll talk about some of them in a moment, things that you can see are actually kind of beginning to take place. It's like a motor coming up to speed so that it can shift gears into the tribulation period. So tomorrow we will talk about this event called the Rapture. And I know that many of you are interested in this. Some of you are a little scared about it. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about some of the different ideas that fundamental evangelical Christians have today about the Rapture. And we'll try to show you from Scripture why we believe that the Rapture is going to occur before the tribulation. Then we're going to go over here to an event in heaven, and I'll just put a JS here, called the Judgment Seat. This is something that you and I have been afraid of for a long time. It's a time when we're going to have our review. And the reason we're afraid of it is because we haven't lived exactly the way we should. And there's a lot of things in our lives that we're afraid that are going to be brought out at this time. And we don't want this to occur. Isn't that right? So we'll talk about that. And then we're going to go on over here to an event called the wedding. One of the grandest, most glorious events of all time and eternity, the wedding. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And then we'll talk a little bit about the return in judgment over here, just briefly, at the end of this period of 7 years of tribulation divided by three and a half. Okay? And we will see some judgment that will fall at the end of this time there. What we're going to be talking about then today is some of the signs of the time and then heaven's side of what's going on the earth. What's going on in heaven during that time when the earth is going through great tribulation. But here is a picture here that says tribulation just ahead. That's where we are. There's a sign. We're nearing the end of the road of the day of grace. You can see over on the other side that he's got drawn, I think that is an atomic bomb or a hydrogen bomb, nuclear blast of some kind. And then he's got a little sign there that says, legal divorce in 7 days. This one, I didn't talk to Clayton about this one, but I think what he's saying is that there is an earthly church that has claimed to be God's real church on the earth, and she's going to get a legal separation. I think that's what he's saying. I'm not sure. Okay. Now I want to drop down into this area of the signs of the times. And you will notice that one of the signs of the times was deception. People will come in the name of Christ and they will deceive others. And as you look around in the religious world today, there is probably no other time that ever compares with what is going on in the religious world today, in which many people are claiming to have the truth, some of them with very evil doctrines, some of them with very evil thoughts. And we see even in the realm of Christendom, which is professing Christianity, of which we are a part, there is an influx today of Eastern religion. So be careful. Be careful. When somebody says, I'm a Christian, be careful. If someone said, you know, sometimes I've talked to young people about who they're going to marry, and I say, they'll say, I'm getting married, and I say, is he a Christian? And they will say, well, he says he is. How do you know? I mean, have you ever asked him? Well, he says that he has accepted God. Does he ever say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, that is the test of Christianity. What think ye of Christ? And if you're going to marry anybody, make sure that you think that you are absolutely persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is a born-again Christian. And you can tell a lot of times by what they think of Christ. You might say, he's in the meeting. That doesn't make any difference. It depends on what has gone on inside of his heart. Okay, be careful. In this day, there are many deceivers out there. Secondly, you will hear of wars and rumors of war. Now, we live in a land of peace. And it's hard for us to believe that the world is having trouble and difficulty today. Over in Iran and Iraq, they are carrying on a full-scale war. They're supposed to stop on the 20th of this month. But even if they do, over 1 million people have perished in that senseless war in which two religious factions have tried to wipe each other out. You can go down to over a little east there to Afghanistan, where the country of Russia moved in. And they moved in there to wipe out all resistance, to bring that country of Afghanistan to her knees so that she could find a seaport where she could export her goods. And those people, although most of them, probably 99% of them not Christian, stood up against the mighty country of Russia. And some of the most exciting stories of heroism can be read about those people who are not even Christians, who are standing up for a cause that is going to perish. And they stood up against the country of Russia. And Russia today is pulling out. Too expensive. Too much damage. Too many people killed. They're going home. But almost 1 million Afghanistan people have lost their lives. Children, boys and girls, men and women, young people out there carrying on this war. You can look in Southeast Asia. You can look in over Africa. You can look down in Nicaragua. And places like that where there are wars and riots that are going on right now, where we're living in extremely total peace. Wars and rumors of wars. And the thing that is so devastating about a war today is that it has the potential of something broader and something wider. It has the potential of what people call a nuclear holocaust, in which the whole world could be wiped out. And then there's famines. Famines. You know, the kind of thing where it doesn't rain. Somewhere here. Oh, here it is. I was just the other week, I was picked up an article out of the paper. Just happened to glance in the paper. And here's what it says. Thousands of people killed as flood and drought devastate China. It's the year of the dragon, said a man who returned from Hebei province on Sunday. In 1976, there was a big earthquake, and the chairman died, he said. Speaking of the previous year of the dragon, when a catastrophic earthquake in one province killed more than 100,000 people, and the chairman, Mao Zedong, died. So far this year, a combination of floods, drought, landslide, and cold spells have killed 11,588 people and destroyed 470,000 homes and affected the lives of more than 64 million people. This is China. I took a trip this summer across the Midwest, and those of you who are from the Midwest have been suffering in probably the worst heat wave and drought this country has ever known. We don't worry too much about droughts in this country because that Midwest produces. It's the breadbasket. It just keeps producing and the rains keep coming. The rains stop. And in 1 year, this country is brought to her knees as they are calling on churches and people and Congress to have prayer meetings to pray that it might rain. And as I traveled across the Midwest and I saw it drying up, and I saw the corn crop wilting, and I saw it turning brown, I thought to myself, it would not take much to turn the Midwest into a desert just like the Sahara Desert. Wouldn't take much. And God is able to do that, and God is speaking to this country. And drought and famine and that kind of thing are going to come. That's what we read in this, in verse 7. There shall be famines. We had a famine in Ethiopia a few years ago. And over 100,000 people perished in that famine. We could have a famine here. We have so much food in this country, we throw it out. We go through the line and we kind of pick at what we eat. But across the world, it is not so. Famines are there. And now the world is worried about what they call the greenhouse effect. The greenhouse effect is caused by the burning of hydrocarbons like oil and gasoline products. And all of that produces a lot of carbon dioxide that goes up in the atmosphere and gets caught there. So we've got a big layer of carbon dioxide. And now they're telling us that that layer of carbon dioxide is trapping in the heat. So the heat that we experience in the Midwest this summer, the heat they experienced in China, the heat that they had here in Redding, California just a week or two ago, 122 degrees day after day, is going to get worse. That's what they say. Expect that to happen. Because we are going to have droughts. And then the next thing that we notice here is pestilences. I think my number is correct here. It's something like there are 364 superbugs. These superbugs are bugs that you can't kill with the normal sprays because they have built up a resistance to the kinds of things we've been spraying at them for the past few years. So what they do, we've got the fruit fly down in Southern California, and they can't spray it. They're worried about its effect on people, so they release hundreds of thousands of sterile fruit flies and hoping that they will just breed themselves into non-existence. You see, the world is having difficulty in the area of pestilence, disease. And you young people are faced with the most serious disease that has ever cropped up probably on the face of the earth. And that is the disease of AIDS. You know, all of you in the United States received a letter, a personal letter, in a sense, from a man called Dr. C. Everett Koop, who is the Surgeon General of the United States. And what he said in that letter was that the disease of AIDS is so dangerous that the only way that you can guarantee that you're not going to get it is to choose one partner for life and stick with that partner. You know, I read through that and I said to Jean, I said, honey, you know, you could put a verse of scripture after each one of these things. The homosexual community in this country took off and they were going to take over this country. And there was nobody that could stop them. They were going to become a political force in this country. And what happened? God stepped in and said, I hate that. I'm not going to allow that in this Christian land. And so here we are in a country that now is faced with the most serious medical crisis that they have ever had. You say, well, it's not that bad yet. And it probably isn't, but there are many people that are being affected. And the problem is that a person may carry 17 different viruses. Say, you can concoct a medicine to kill one of them, but you got 17 more to go. It is an extremely complex virus. Very difficult, and it changes into different forms. So it's very difficult for the medical community to work with this. They may never work with it because God is dealing in judgment with this country on that subject of homosexuality. Some people ask, is AIDS the third horse of Revelation 6? That's one of the judgments that is released on the world. And the answer is, at least my answer is, I don't know. It could be something worse. Probably is something worse. But right now there are projections that 100 million people could be affected in 4 years, within 4 years. So that's a lot of people. That's the maximum number that they're looking at. So pestilences. Then we might talk about earthquakes. We have a lot of earthquakes here in California. I've heard some people say, I'd like to have one and see what they're like. Well, just tell me when it's coming so I can get out of here first. We're probably sitting over a few faults right here. And when they come without warning. You know, there isn't a little rumble that comes up and says, uh-oh, you're going to have an earthquake. Suddenly you're having one and you're supposed to know what to do. But when the earthquake comes, it's very hard to think. It's very hard to think that fast. So, earthquakes. And they keep telling us in Southern California that we're going to have the gigantic earthquake that will drop everybody off into the ocean there. So it's, if you're thinking of moving to Southern California, well, pray about it. One other thing that is mentioned further in this chapter, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." A time of extreme moral decline happened in just before the judgment that fell that we were hearing about yesterday afternoon. And we see in this country the sins like fornication and adultery. And those sins have gone from the beginning of the creation, they've come all the way down. They are sins that are extremely bad, but somewhat normal for people to get involved in. And then we talk about things like homosexuality and incest. And those sins are the kind of sins that we might call pre-destruction sins. They are sins that occur in a society just before the judgment falls. And then there are other things, and I won't even mention the name of them. One of them is demonic sex that occurs, and the source of it is the bottom of the pit. And it's available in this country today. Okay, so we'll see a decline in morals. And this decline in morals has been combined with an attack on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a film that has come out of Hollywood, and you've probably heard about it, called The Last Temptation, in which they view Christ as an extremely immoral man. Probably one of the worst attacks that has ever happened in this country. And I hope that every one of you never, ever see that movie. You know, there was a man called Martin Luther King who raised the issue of civil rights about black people in this country. And the black people in this country loved that man. And he did a lot for them. He changed a lot of things. But you know, if a movie came out about Martin Luther King, they would cover the bad, emphasize the good, and exaggerate on a few things. If there were a movie that came out about Martin Luther King that showed him as an extremely immoral, corrupted murderer, why, the black people of the United States of America would march on Universal Studios and burn it down. You know, and maybe you saw in the papers the other day that Christians in Southern California marched on Universal Studios. I read some of the signs in the paper. I just saw them on the front page. Some of them were signs. Most of them were gospel verses that said, "Read your Bible for the real story." Some of them said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Some of them quoted Romans 10, verse 9. And on and on and on, verses that exalted the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in dangerous times. That is my point. Now we're getting down toward the end of this meeting. And you can look over some of these things a little bit more on this sheet. One of the things in Daniel 12 and verse 4 is a knowledge explosion that the Bible talks about at the end times. And the word that is used in that verse means that knowledge, it doesn't just mean that it's going to increase, but that it's going to explode. And you see this happening in your world today. It started with the Industrial Revolution, and it has been increased hundreds of times by the advent of the computer that many of you work with. Okay, an explosion of knowledge just before the end. Now I want to look at a couple of admonitions. And the first one is found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 deals with the coming of the Lord. The rapture. Matthew chapter 25. And it deals with an event we're going to talk about tomorrow. But I want to just look at verse 13. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." And now in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, that is the whole body of Christ he is addressing, the whole family of God, that's you and me. And now, little children, 1 John 2, 28, abide in him. Abide in him. Walk in communion with him. Walk in oneness with him. Walk in obedience to him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, I believe that the real meaning, the real interpretation of this has to do somewhat with the return in judgment when he shall appear. I'm going to make an application, and sometimes I wonder if it isn't the real interpretation too. But I believe that God wants us to know when we are living so that we will watch, not be asleep, so that we will be alert as to what's going to happen, so that we will be expectant that the Lord is going to return. And then he says that you might not be ashamed before him at his coming. I struggle with this verse because I've worried about it a lot, I'll tell you the truth. Because I'm always afraid that I'm going to be doing something bad when the Lord comes. You ever have any thoughts like that? And you know, I picture myself going around heaven and the Apostle Paul coming up and saying, you were caught up in the rapture. And I say, yes. Well, what were you doing at the time? Were you out preaching the gospel? No. Well, what were you doing? Ugh. I don't want to answer that. I don't even know how to talk about things like that. I don't know what to think about that. But I recognize that it's possible to be ashamed before someone when they come. Let me illustrate that a little bit this way. You know, my brother Dave and I, my brother John, we grew up on a Midwest farm. And my father was injured in an accident when we were about 14 or 15. My brother Dave ran over him. And it wasn't on purpose, I don't think. But anyway, he was not able to work on the farm, or he didn't want to work on the farm. It was a little too dangerous around there. And so he got a job in town. And my brother Dave and I, the burden fell on us to carry on the farm work. And you know, whenever my dad left, we always ask him, how long are you going to be gone? Because if we expected him to return, we were always doing what we were supposed to do. If we knew he was going to be gone for a period of 8 hours, well, then the farm turned into what you might call a miniature Indianapolis Speedway or something like that. I remember this one time that, and I hope you won't take this the wrong way, that we used to have this contest so you could go around this corner right in front of our house the fastest. I don't know why we always chose things right in front of the house. But it was a corner that was a 90-degree curve, and it was graveled, and it had a deep ditch. And the idea was to see who could take it the fastest. So this one day, I knew I'd done pretty good. And I, you know, every day we would try a little faster. And so the next day he came down the road. And when he put it into the curve, I knew it was all over. And it was. And we went into the ditch, rolled it, you know. And I remember walking up to the house. And there was Mom standing there. You know, mothers have a tremendous intuition. And she's saying, where are you going with the tractor and the chain? Well, we had a little trouble with the car down there. And she say, what happened or what's wrong with it? Well, we got it stuck in the ditch. Right in front of the house. She went back in the house and continued her duties while we pulled it out. But you know, the point that I'm trying to make is when you lose an expectancy of someone's return, you get into trouble and you do wrong things. Okay, and what God intended was that you expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come as a momentary thing, that you expect Him not necessarily in September of 1988, but that you expect Him today to return. And you see, the thought is that it will help you from getting into difficulties where you would be ashamed before Him at His coming. Okay, I want to encourage you to walk with Him in obedience. We have some of the greatest opportunities of any young people that ever walked the face of the earth to walk in obedience and in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to these. I want to get you out of your spiritual sleep and get out of your bed to start waking up to some of the opportunities that are all the way around us. Tim Cederlund and I were together this summer at Carrollton Conference in a couple days for young people that followed. And Tim made a statement that I'm going to repeat to you because I thought it was good. We are on the last lap. We are in a relay race and we are on the last lap. The baton has been passed off to you. And you know, what you do in a relay race is you pick the best runners to run the last lap. You didn't know that, did you? Well, you knew it in the race, but you didn't realize God has chosen you, the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen you to run the last lap of this race before He calls you home. I want to challenge you to run it well. You know, if that person on the last lap had said, you know, he ran about 100 feet or 100 yards and he said, I don't like this race. There's not enough people in the crowd. There's not enough applause. There's not enough, you know, there's not enough of the goal at the end. Well, you would say, oh, wish I would have chosen somebody else if you were the coach. The Lord has chosen you to run this race. And I want to challenge you to run it with endurance and to run it well, because the prize is very great at the end. Let's pray.